Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask you would mightily anoint me, Father, and that everything said and done here would be in accord with your will and pleasing to both you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And touch the hearts of everybody with the scriptural truths that they're going to be hearing. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If I only had one sermon left to preach in my entire life, only one, it would be this message entitled A Tribute to the Precious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear the word tribute, if you know what that means, it's typically used in a way where facts of somebody is presented to show gratitude and respect and admiration for that person. But in this regard, because it's talking about the precious Lord Jesus Christ, it's much more than that. By the end of this message, 1 hour plus minutes from now, you're going to hear some things that's going to make you want to praise and worship the precious Lord Jesus Christ, all based on the Word of God. So what we got to do, we got to start way back at the beginning, and that is before Jesus came to earth. So way back when, what was it like? We're going to travel back in time, billions, trillions, perhaps quadrillions of years into eternity past. Before he came to earth, Jesus was not called Jesus. He was called the Word. And we know that based on John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Important observations from that. Jesus, here called the Word, was with the Father, but he's not the Father. But he was with the Father in the beginning, and he made everything. And another important truth is that he is shown to be deity. He is God by nature. He's not the person of the Father, but he is God by nature. Now, a corresponding passage to this is Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. The Bible says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So not only did Jesus create everything, everything in the whole universe has been created for Jesus. And Jesus holds it all together. That is awesome. Now it says that he created things that are visible and invisible. So you might be scratching your head now. Wait a minute. What's this invisible stuff? Well, the invisible part of his creation would be the spirit beings, the angels. They're invisible. So Jesus, or the Word, was before all things, created all things. And that alone is absolutely incomprehensible to our finite mind. We cannot wrap our mind around that, as they would say in our day. We cannot understand it. Now, that includes even heaven itself and everything that would be in heaven. And again, it's all created for Jesus, and he holds it all together. And then we have a verse in Genesis 1:1. Very relevant to this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we just found out from the New Testament that it was Jesus. That makes sense because Jesus is God by nature, not the person of the Father, but he's God. And he created the heavens and the earth. Yep, that's true. Yes, absolutely. It's in the Bible. It's true. So this reflects his deity. And then coming down to chapter 1, verse 16, it says this: God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Now, in a very trivial, passing kind of a way, incidental kind of a way, it's mentioned here that God also made the stars. Now, that is a shocking fact about this universe. In this small galaxy, where we live, they named it the Milky Way. There's supposed to be 400 billion stars. But folks, there's an estimated 10 trillion galaxies. And Jesus created all that. We call that whole thing the universe. He created all of it. Imagine that. So we're talking the Lord Jesus, the infinite God, who created everything, and he himself was never created. He created everything out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Psalm 95, 3 through 5. The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depth of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. Notice that. God's called the great King. We're talking about the Creator, who is the King of glory. Now on earth, how do we see this wonderful creation that the Lord Jesus made? Well, we see it from the bacteria to the flowers to the trees to the birds to the fish to the animals of all type up to man. And then let me not neglect to say this. Jesus not only created this planet that we stand on and walk on and drive our car on, but also the air that we breathe. The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 14, he uses the Greek term arche. Jesus is the architect of his own creation. The power, the wisdom, the design abilities of the King of glory are manifested in the ecosystem, that's what we call it, the community of interacting organisms, from the smallest to the largest, from the microscopic bacteria to the blue whale. Jesus designed it all, put it all into place. They're all working one with the other. It's mind-boggling what the Lord Jesus did. And of course, his deity is reflected on all of this. I'm going to show more on his deity. He was never a created being. He's not Michael the Archangel. He's deity, and yet he's the Son of God, never created. And again, we cannot comprehend a God who had no beginning, and he created everything out of nothing. So imagine this, folks. Imagine his unique position at that time in eternity past. Power, wisdom, infinite abilities, and glory. But there's even more. We know he was called the Word, but he was also called something else. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, he was also called the eternal life. Scripture says, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is a person, and that person is Jesus. And that's why you cannot have eternal life without having Jesus. It's absolutely impossible to have eternal life without having the one who is eternal life. And then we find out something else. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He's called the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, it'd have to be to create the whole universe with such abilities and design. And that's the different species, from the plants to the birds to the fish, all the way up to us people. Imagine that. And then a big change happened. Something incredible almost happened. The humbling. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus obeyed. He took upon himself flesh and blood and became man, and it was only at that point in time that he was called Jesus. And the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means he will save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Now, let's look, with all that I already stated, look at Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 says, for to us a child is born, and a son is given. So let's just stop a minute. A son is given is referring to the only begotten Son of God. He was given. And a child was born. Yes, absolutely. The incarnation is what we call it. When Jesus became flesh and dwelt among men. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, Isaiah 10, verse 21 says Yahweh, YHWH, is the Mighty God. But now, Jesus is a man. So what was it like for Jesus when he took upon mortal physical body? Well, the Bible shows, Scripture shows, he could feel pain and he bled. He got thirsty and hungry and sleepy, and he wept, he shed tears, and he could die, and he could suffer. So Jesus was true man, but true man that never sinned. He was sinless all through his earthly life. And he also did everything perfect on every occasion, regardless the opposition and the trouble he faced. And at that same point in time, as a humble servant, he relied completely upon the Father and even prayed to the Father. He cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and he spoke only the words the Father gave him to speak, and in the way that the Father would have him speak them. Book of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than the angels and Moses and the Levitical high priest. Amen! He would have to be. He created the angels and Moses and the Levitical high priest. The precious Lord Jesus, better than all of them. But then it says something extremely important in the book of Hebrews, that he offered a much better and complete final sacrifice for sin, one time forever. And it was on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai, and it means the payment has been made in full. What payment? Our redemption has been paid in full. The precious Lord Jesus came to earth, sent by the Father for multiple reasons. But the chief reason was to redeem us so that we could have life through him. And remember this, that he did that for us, not for himself. He did it for his own creation that was in such desperate need. And he himself became the final sin sacrifice for us, and he was the only one that could do it. And if Jesus didn't do it, we would all be damned, every single one of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It says he was made lower than the angels. How can that be? Because he became man. Imagine, he created the angels, the King of glory. He created the whole universe. And now he's so humbled, he's lower than the angels that he created. So imagine any king stepping down as the King of all glory did to become lower than the angels. Folks, the King of the Jews became a slave to die for us, to give his life, to give us eternal life. For those of us that would follow him unashamedly in this wicked and adulterous generation. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy." That's talking about the one true living God of the Bible. That's a good description of Jesus and what he turned away from to become lower than the angels. Oh, folks. I'm talking about a tribute to the precious Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone deserves it, he does. Oh, there's no king in the natural, none, that would do anything even close to what he did. But believe it or not, he died like a common criminal in shame. Now, there's a scripture in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, that is very important. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, wanted to drive home the important point of walking humbly. And it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made nothing of himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in human appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped because he couldn't lose it. And notice the dual nature of Jesus, both God and man. But it also refers to the double humbling. He was made in human likeness, and then he got humbled again, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, didn't Jesus describe himself in Matthew 11:29 this way? Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Folks, there's only one way to get rest for your soul. You're going to have to get saved based on the Word of God. I did not say become religious. I did not say pray. I did not say read the Bible. I said you're going to have to get biblically saved. That means you got to repent of your idols and turn to Jesus Christ, put a submissive faith in him to follow him, serve him in this wicked and adulterous generation. So while on earth, the Lord of glory healed the sick, he cleansed the leper, he cast out demons, he raised the dead, he comforted the heartbroken. And he gave us precious words of life. The precious Lord Jesus Christ gave us precious words of life. But that's far from it. That's far from all. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to die on the cross? Well, you're not going to wonder anymore. Galatians 3:13 tells us, remember this verse, very important verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now the term here, tree, is referring to the cross. Jesus became a curse for us, but he had to be crucified to do that. If you ever read the book of Acts, got to Acts chapter 20, and hopefully everybody listening to me has, but Acts chapter 20 verse 28 says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So God bought the church with his own blood. Implying again the deity of Christ. He bought it with his own blood. The Father never shed his blood, but the Son did. But before Jesus could say, it is finished, referring to our redemption, he was cruelly treated, most severely and savagely beaten by wicked and ignorant people. He was betrayed, arrested, had a mock trial. And he knew what was before him, but he knew the sufferings before him. He was sweating blood, and he asked the Father to have the cup removed from him if it was possible, the cup of suffering, that is, but it wasn't possible. And here's the passage, Luke 22:42-43. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Verse 44 says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now remember, folks, remember this. Isaiah 52:14. Here's a key verse. Remember this. Memorize this verse, and you're going to learn something about what Jesus did that too few in our day know. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So that had to be fulfilled. And that was fulfilled before he said, it is finished. Now, have you ever seen a person who was super scarred up in his face or from birth or because of some horrible accident? Some of us has. But folks, Jesus was disfigured more. And he was disfigured like that because of the savage, severe beating he endured. He had many blows to the head. And though it doesn't specifically say it, he probably had double vision from the blows to the head. And his eyes were pretty close to being swollen shut from the many punches in the face. Now, Jesus knew beforehand the way the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers and other unbelievers would beat him, mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and touch him. So the truth is, the precious Lord Jesus Christ was covered with blood before he ever got to the cross. And he was so weakened by the multiple beatings, he fell with the cross. He could not carry the cross. And they forced a man called Simon to carry the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. His face and his head and his body was an unrecognizable blob, a swollen and lacerated flesh with blood and spit and mud on him. He fell with the cross. So he fell in the dirt. And when the blood from the severe beating touched the dirt, it stuck to his body and it was mud. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really bothered by the lying pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross with one or two drops of blood on his body. That's the devil trying to deceive people through a picture. That's one of the devil's greatest deceptions. And it's undermining the cost that Jesus paid for our redemption. Remember, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. That's what he looked like from the cross. You're not talking about one or two drops of blood. He was dripping blood. His whole head was swollen. And he was surrounded by mockers that verbally insulted him as he was dying for the whole human race, including the mockers. Folks, can you imagine what his face must have appeared like just having his beard plucked out and being crowned with thorns, just from that alone? Now, most people don't have a beard, but you can imagine if somebody came along and plucked the hair out of the top of your head, how your top of your head would swell and it would bleed. And of course, it would greatly hurt as the hair was being plucked out. And then add to that the mock crown that a king has. In this case, it was a crown of thorns, inflicting more blood, more pain, more suffering, causing his head to swell even more. Now, the Greek refers to a single blow in Matthew 26, 67, and 68. It says here, and again referring to a single blow, then they, referring to the Sanhedrin, which had 70 members in it, spit in his face, struck him with their fist, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Now, that was a single blow. But now we're going to come over to Matthew 27, verse 30, which says in the Greek, repeated blows. And who did that? A whole company of Roman soldiers. It says they spit on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. John 19 verses 1 through 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. And when you see the word flogged, understand what it means. It means to be whipped, to beat, bloody. So after they beat Jesus bloody by flogging, They struck him in the face again and again and again and again and again and again. There was blood all over the place from him. Just from where they whipped him. We don't know how many times he was punched in the face. It could have been hundreds. His face was unrecognizable due to the swollen flesh as he hung on the cross for us. Remember, Isaiah 52:14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him. They looked at him on the cross. They were shocked. They were appalled. They were devastated by what they saw. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now, at his arrest, Jesus said, Matthew 26:52-53, put your sword away in its place. Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So what does that mean? What does that imply? More than 12 legions of angels. Well, in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 19:35, one angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. Now, that's not to set the limit of what one angel can do. But it's just saying here that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. So imagine what more than 12 legions of angels could have done. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. He did not have to get arrested. He did not have to get spit on, punched in the face, flogged, insulted. None of it. The Bible says in John 19:34, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So it was already blood all over the place. There was blood dripping down from the cross. There was a pool of blood at the base of the cross. And then more blood came from his side when that Roman soldier gashed his side with a spear. Blood and water came out. And folks, it's the blood shed on the cross that paid for our redemption. So grab hold of this. The Holy God became sin for us. Grab that point. Think about that. But before he could become sin for us, he was savagely beaten, unlike any other person. Marred beyond human recognition. He looked like a blob of something hanging from the cross. What is that? Is that an animal up there? It doesn't look human. What is that? As Jesus was dripping blood and mud was on his body. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, the precious Lord Jesus. Oh, what he went through for you and me. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This tribute to Jesus does not really fully give him the right kind of honor and respect and praise and worship that he deserves. Listen, folks, he was betrayed by Judas, disowned by the other apostles, and forsaken by the Father. And he was at his lowest point, much, much lower than we could ever imagine. Dying on the cross, as people were mocking him. And then he gave up his spirit. His spirit departed from his physical body, which is the point of physical death. And he died on a cross. And then down from the cross, his body came. His dead, limp body that was bloody, mangled, horribly disfigured like a blob came down from the cross. His flesh was swollen, lacerated, and muddied. And then Peter tells us something. Listen to this and don't forget this. Don't forget what I'm about to share. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin, live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, most people have a translation that has it wrong. It says, by his wounds, plural, you have been healed. That's how the NIV reads. The KJV also got it wrong. It says stripes. Folks, it's not plural, it's singular in the Greek. By his wound, by his stripe, you have been healed. So what's the word picture? The word picture is that Jesus was flogged so much. It was no longer a bunch of multiple individual wounds. It was one giant body wound. It was one wound. Imagine what Jesus looked like. But in that condition, he couldn't die yet. He had to make it to the cross for us. But he was so weakened, probably double visioned, his eyes swelling shut. He couldn't make it. He couldn't carry the cross. So they nailed him to the cross. I like what somebody said. It was not the nails in his hands and his feet that kept him on the cross. It was you. It was you. That's what kept him on the cross. Now, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, the creator of the universe is shown to be so humble. In John 13, he washed his disciples' feet. And in Luke chapter 7, he was so compassionate, he stopped a funeral procession with no one asking him. And he raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. He said to that young man, I say to you, get up. And he got up. I remember years ago when I was pastoring, I showed a movie Sunday afternoon. It was on Satanism and witchcraft, and it was a little disturbing for some of the people that watched it. One lady said to me, calm us down. So I brought him over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 31. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. So let's find out how many demons, it just says plural here. Well, we know there were at least 2,000 demons because there were that many pigs that they went into. But legion could mean as much as 6,000 and perhaps 5,400. So you get the picture. Multiple thousands of demons and one Jesus. And who was begging who? The thousands of demons were begging the one Jesus. Folks, let's get it right. Don't focus on the peanut demons. Focus on Jesus. He got the power. For some people, it's demons, 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 and more demons. The Bible puts the emphasis on the one that got all power in heaven and on earth. You drive the demons out and move on. Go after souls. All those demons knew who was there before him. The creator of this universe, the one with the power and the glory that they saw firsthand before the incarnation. Because remember, folks, Jesus created things visible and invisible. And the invisible things were the angels. And remember in Matthew 25, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the demons. So those angels there are really fallen angels who Jesus created. Now they knew Jesus from eternity past, before the incarnation. And that's why we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 41. The demons came out of many shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And just a few verses down in verse 34, the demons said, "You are the Holy One of God." Well, remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist said, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Imagine what Jesus did. The King of all glory became lower than the angels. And he died such a humiliating death. But before he could die for us, he was mangled, disfigured, marred beyond human likeness, so we could have redemption and salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. It says in John 18, 4 through 6, Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is he you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Jesus, imagine knowing he was going to be beat savagely like that, spit on, crowned with thorns, beard plucked out, bravely met the people that would arrest him that would lead to all that. He was a lamb to the slaughter. To the slaughter is what it says. And folks, you'll never get a picture. Never get a picture of what he did for us. I'm talking the precious Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Unless you put together these wonderful truths that are also so disturbing, but they're so precious to realize what he did. The Apostle John had a vision. He was caught up into heaven. And in heaven, something happened. Now, some people say, well, in heaven, you don't weep. Well, that wasn't the case in Revelation chapter 5 because John the Apostle was weeping and weeping. Why? No one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside that the Father had in his hand. But one of the elders said to him, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Now get that, folks. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah that looked like a lamb. A humble, little, harmless lamb. But he's a lion. The Creator. The King of glory. And we find out something here. How they sing in heaven. That's interesting to me. I like to find out what's going on in heaven. Among other things, they're singing in heaven. It says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each were holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Here it is. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Then we find out, just a couple verses later, that the angels, innumerable angels in heaven, they gathered around the throne, gathered around the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise." So Jesus here is shown to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Now let's think. Let's reflect back in time. He created everything that was created. Nothing was created if it wasn't created by Jesus, and all things were created for Jesus, and he upholds it all. Well, he would have to have power, wisdom, and strength. Because he had power, wisdom, and strength, he would likewise have, in heaven, honor, glory, and praise. But he laid it all down, became lower than the angels, and there's a scripture that is very important to note, and it's very easy to miss. John 17:5. Jesus is praying. He said this, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So Jesus left all that glory as the King of all glory, and he came down here. But it got restored. And Jesus said after his bodily resurrection, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, why was it given to him? Well, that's because he turned away from all that, came down to earth, made lower than the angels. But it was now given back to him. Remember, God doesn't share his glory with another, Isaiah 42:8. But Jesus got all this authority, all of it, in heaven and on earth. So right now I got to stop. If you don't think Jesus is worthy of worship, why? Who has all power, all authority in heaven? Isn't such a God worthy of worship? But that's not all. Revelation 5:13-14. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying," now grab hold of this one, "to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. So here we see Jesus receiving equal praise and worship with the Father in heaven. Because of my background, right after I became a Christian, I was raised in a false religion, Roman Catholic. And somebody in the family was converted to a very dangerous false religion, Jehovah's Witnesses. I spent 1 year studying the deity of Christ. Now, what I'm about to share with you is what relieved all concern that I had and all doubt about his deity. Isaiah 40:3. "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord," that's Yahweh, "make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Then we come over to the New Testament, John 1:23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now let's ponder those two verses. The voice mentioned by Isaiah prepared the way for Yahweh. And that voice was John the Baptist, and he prepared the way for Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is Yahweh, YHWH, Elohim, deity, not the Father, a separate person from the Father. Now, imagine that. And he became sin on the cross, and the Father could not look upon him anymore. Because Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." Deuteronomy 10:17. "The Lord your God, the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Well, who's the God of gods? The God of gods is the Lord of Lords based on Deuteronomy 10:17. So if you've been reading your Bible, especially the book of Revelation, Jesus is the God of gods because he's called the Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Well, you say Jesus is Lord. Yes, he's the Lord of Lords. You say he's King. Yes, absolutely. He's the King of all kings. He's the precious Lord Jesus, the King of kings. But I've been calling him precious. You might say, well, show me that in the Bible. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'll start there. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him. So he's precious to the Father. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, 6 and 7. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, that's singular, will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So our trust got to be in him, Jesus. Is that where your trust is? Too many in our day instead, they're putting a trust in Jesus and Mary. They're trusting in Jesus and going to church. They're trusting in Jesus or some activity they do. The Bible says our faith and our trust is to be in Jesus. Folks, if Jesus can't save you, I guarantee Mary can't. I guarantee none of your works can save you. Jesus is it, or you'll be damned. But you don't have to be damned. He's eternal life. If you have the Son, you have life. And if you go to him, he'll give you rest for your soul and set you free from your sin addictions. You come to him on his terms, and at salvation, you'll be set free from all your sin addictions. I don't care what the addiction is. I don't care if it's pornography, alcoholism, drug addiction. The blood of Jesus sets us free from our sins. Revelation 1:5. Oh, hallelujah. I am God, there is no others. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. And then Isaiah 45, 18. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he found it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am Yahweh. There's no other. Oh, glory, glory be to Jesus. And then we come down to this verse. People say, oh, how Jesus loves me. Oh, how Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Yes, but that's not the issue. The issue is, do you love him? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So I got a question for you. Are you living for Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Jesus said, John 14, 23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So do you love Jesus? Are you obeying him? You're deceived by the devil to think you love him if you're not walking holy and obedient. You don't love him, and you're not in shape. Jesus said, you got to love him more than your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. Matthew 10, 37 and 38. To be worthy of him. So are you worthy of Jesus? Did you even know Jesus said that? Matthew 10, 37 and 38. So the record shows Jesus was God in eternity past. And then he became man, retaining his deity. He became the God-man. And he received worship from his disciples. They worshiped him and he received it. And then he resurrected from the grave. And we're going to have a glorified body like he has now. A body that actually entered a room with locked doors. And if you look in the Greek, it says that glorified body is a dignified body. It's not a body that's going to ever grow old and get weak and get sick and die. Never. Oh, hallelujah. What the Savior has done. What he sacrificed to lay it all at our feet. And it says he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Oh, hallelujah. The same precious Lord Jesus who redeemed us with the blood shed on the cross. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. That love him. Oh, you say you love God. You say you love Jesus. But you're a drunkard. You get drunk. You commit sexual sin. You're a liar, a thief, a swindler. You're living like the world. You're a liar. You're deceived. You don't love God. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Yep, he said it is finished. Oh, the mission's accomplished, folks. It's done. The job is done. He triumphed. The precious Lord Jesus overcame. And he provided purification for sins forever. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In the Old Testament, they had animal sacrifices, and what God required was a lamb without blemish. That was Jesus. He had no blemish because he was sinless. And that's what it took, and he had to die on a cross to take our sins. If he didn't, he was the only way. And if he didn't suffer like that, if he didn't take all those insults, all that mocking, all those punching in the face, you would be damned. But I have to finish out with this. I have to say this. There's many titles for the Lord Jesus. And what I'm going to cite for you over the next couple minutes is just a partial listing of 100 plus names and titles that the Lord Jesus Christ has, showing his incredible vast influence in salvation and redemption and many other areas. And folks, you could go to the website, the main website, eomin.org, and have this printed out for yourself. Look up the term, the names of Jesus, and you'll get over there. So listen to these names and titles of the precious Lord Jesus. He's the advocate, the Alpha and Omega, the apostle of our profession, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the author of life, the author of salvation, the beginning and the end, the blessed and only ruler, the bread of God, the bread of life, the bridegroom, the chief cornerstone, the chief shepherd, the creator, the deliverer, eternal life, the faithful and true witness, the first and the last, firstborn from the dead, firstborn over all creation. He's the gate. He's shown to be God and called God numerous times. He's the good shepherd, the great high priest, the head of the church, the head of the house, heir of all things. He's our hope, the hope of glory. He said, I am. He's the image of God, the judge of the living and the dead, the eternal king, the king of Israel, the king of kings, the king of the Jews, the king of all ages, the Lamb of God, life, light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the living one, the living stone. He's called Lord, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, Lord and Savior, the man from heaven, the master, the mediator of the new covenant, the mighty God, the morning star, the offspring of David, the only begotten Son of God, the great God and Savior, our holiness, our peace, our protection, our redemption, our righteousness, the Passover lamb, the power of God, the precious cornerstone, the prophet, the rabbi, the resurrection and the life, the righteous branch, the righteous one, the rock, the root of David, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Savior, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, the one mediator, the stone the builders rejected, the teacher, the true bread, the true light, the true vine, the truth, the way, the wisdom of God, the Word, and the Word of God. Consider what he did for you. Consider what he did. The infinite price Jesus paid for you to get you. Yet you reject him. You choose the idols. You choose the world instead of the king who did so much for you. I hope this tribute to the precious Lord Jesus helps you recognize what we're dealing with. Folks, this is real. Jesus is alive. He is alive. You have a soul, and there's a long eternity, and this little speck of a life means nothing. It's but a test to see what you're going to do with him. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you walk with him, and you better not be ashamed, or he'll be ashamed of you. If you walk with him, you're going to be hated, insulted. It's going to be a rough one. Difficult is the road that leads to life. But you can't have salvation any other way. And most people will not get in. You're going to have to be righteously different. You're going to have to mean business, because I can guarantee the devil is going to try to take you out. And I've seen many fall away and get right back on the road to hell again. Jesus said, hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. Revelation 3 verse 11. You got to endure to the end to be saved, according to what Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 22. I don't care if that goes against your confession, what your preacher told you. That's what Jesus said. And if you don't endure to the end, you'll still go to hell. The emphasis in our day is to get born again. And of course, you have to get born again to even start the Christian life. But you have to endure to the end. The hatred and the persecution and all the other trouble that will crash down on you to the end to be saved, according to Jesus. So what are you going to do, folks? I laid out the scriptures. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus? What you do with him is the most important decision you will ever make in this life, and it will impact you throughout all eternity. What are you going to do with Jesus? The King of all glory, who shed his blood on the cross. He triumphed. He rose again from the grave. He's coming back. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Hopefully you're going to do the right thing. Turn from your idols to serve the true and the living God. There's no other way, folks. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Revelation 21:8. Read it for yourself.